Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church podcast. For today's podcast, we continue our journey in the book of Romans through our Nothing Will series, and today's teaching is entitled Passing Your Test. So prepare your hearts for an encouraging and challenging message from God. Enjoy, and God bless.
Romans, we're going through Romans. In chapter 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Then he dealt with the world. In chapter 1 also, he dealt with the pagans, and he handed them over to the lust of their flesh. He allows them to do what they want to. Amen. The Bible says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie in chapter 1. Then the Bible says that God hands them over to do whatever they want to with their will because he gave us a will. So you cannot choose God if you want to, right? Amen. So in chapter 2, he dealt with the church. He turns to in verse 1 and says, but you, all right? And he was dealing with the Jews who had the law. They knew what was right, what was wrong. They can tell you when you wasn't obeying the law. They can tell you when you was missing this. They can tell you with this. But he said, but you also in chapter 3, we all have sinned and fall short. The world and the church or the religious people, all right? So he dealt with it in chapter 3 and says, we all have sinned and fall short, including you Jews need to repent also. All right? And this is what Paul was bringing out in chapter 2, in chapter 3. And then Paul said an astounding statement that shocked the world. He said, we conclude in verse 28 that no man is justified by the deeds of the law, but is justified by faith. Now, this shocked the Jews' brain. All right? And they said, prove it, Paul. Give us some scripture for this. Give us some scripture that we're justified by faith. Amen. And so Paul went to an esteemed man in chapter 4. He went to David, first of all, and David said, a man, happy is the man that God will not impute his sin. Happy is the man that his sins are forgiven, because we know what David did. And the Bible says that David was free from his guilt in Psalms. Amen. A man that's free from his guilt of what he did is forgiven. Praise God. So David was justified by faith. Paul used that as an example. Then he also used Abraham. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God added it to his account as righteousness when Abraham believed. All right? So Paul is bringing out the gospel in a systematic order. All right? So in chapter 4, and they was like, man, chapter 5, he came. Paul said, no man, every man is justified by faith. He said, through one man's disobedience, death reigned. Through one man's obedience, life came into the world. That's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he said, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one Jesus Christ. He said, those who receive, not those who obey the law. All right? And they was like, come on, Paul. It can't be this easy. You mean God just gonna love us and it don't matter what we do? And Paul's saying, yes, the gospel is so good, this is what the mind will conclude. You mean we can just sin? And then he corrects that in chapter 6. He says, no, God forbid. Amen. God forbid. No, not just sin, but the gospel is so good that your mind would just add it up and say, you mean we can just do what we want to? And that's why he corrects it in 6. And then he used the analogy of being baptized, being dead to sin, being alive to God. Therefore, sin have no more control over us because we are dead to the law. He said, therefore, your flesh has no power over you because of what Jesus has done for us, because we've been dead. We baptized into Christ, and we raised to a new life. So no longer yield your members as instruments to unrighteousness, but yield them to God. For we are not under the law, but under grace. We under grace. Amen. And now we're at chapter 7. And he's kind of finishing up the points of chapter 6. And the title of today's message is called passing your test. Turn to you in your Bibles, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you understand the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. So, while her husband is alive, she will be committing adultery if she marries another man. But her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power, nor can we serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter, but in a new way of living in the spirit. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin, and I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without the understanding of the law. But when I learned the commandment not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. And so I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and good and right. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love for us, Lord. I thank you for taking all our sins away, Father. Now, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you open up the eyes of our understanding this morning and teach us what you have done on the inside of us. Teach us what you have accomplished through the cross and through your forgiveness, Lord God. Reveal to us how important you are and what you've done for us on the cross. Lord God, I pray that you enlighten our understanding in your ways, Lord God. Change us, rebuke us, correct us, Lord. We need you. Lord God, we can't make it without you, Lord. Okay, I am nothing without you, Lord Jesus. I ask for you to use me today to speak to your people. You teach your people this morning, Lord God, through me, Lord. I yield to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, it says, Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law do not know that the law applies only why a person is living. For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. So while she is alive, she will be committing adultery if she marry another man. All right? And I wanted to bring out some emphasis in these first three verses. Yeah, and a lot of people go to these verses saying, see, you can't get a divorce. But they forget about Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, where Jesus gives some advice. If someone steps outside the marriage, a sexual sin, he said, divorce is permitted. All right? And Paul also concludes in 1 Corinthians 7:15 that if your spouse is an unbelieving spouse and they want to go, let them go. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? So you're not locked in, all right? There's grounds for divorce, praise God. But I want to bring that out here because he is using this as an example, not as trying to teach you a rule. He is using this as an example to compare what happened to you compared to the law. All right? So if her husband dies, she is no longer obligated to be married to him. He is not alive. The law of being married to this man do not apply. All right? And he says in verse 4, brings out this emphasis. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point in why I said the analogy in verse 1 through 3. He says, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. All right? And what law is he saying? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. All right? And he said, you died to the power of the law when you died to Christ, or trying to keep the Ten Commandments to be justified before God. All right? Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And I must give a review of what we talked about last, the week before last, when we talked about grace. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. All right? And the Lord have taught me that law not only represents the Ten Commandments, but the law also represents what you can do in your own strength. All right? Because the law just tells you what to do. Now it's on you to perform. It's on you to bring about a performance for God. Now the pressure is on you. And God don't want us to live in us. Do y'all remember what I taught you about living in you? What do it equals? It equals failure. It equals failure. When we live in our own strength, it equals failure. It equals death. All right? When we live in grace, and we taught what grace was, grace is not just unmerited favor. It also has another definition. In a majority of definitions that's in the New Testament, is a divine influence upon the heart that reflects in the light. All right? In a more detailed definition, it's God's ability. God's ability on you, enabling you to do what you couldn't accomplish before. So let's read this verse in a different light. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Why sin ain't gonna have dominion over me? Because I'm not living in myself no more. I'm empowered by God to say no to that sin now, which I couldn't say no to before. And the sin that I couldn't stop doing, he enables me to stop. And he gives me ability to not do it no more. All right? Now that's I'm under grace. And any good you see in my life is because of grace. I am who I am is by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Any good you see in my life is because of grace. I cannot get the credit for that. I have to give God the glory. Amen. All right? And laws is what you have to do. You have to perform for God. And we are not under the law. We are not under trying to perform. Now, in the world, at work, bless God. We got to do the best we can. But God don't want your best in him. He wants you to live in his ability. He wants you to live in him. He wants you to live in relationship to him. All right? Because as you live in relationship with God, this is what empowers us to be who God called us to be. Not us trying to perform and work real hard for God. Amen. We will end up frustrated. We will end up agitated. And we will end up producing failure in our ability. Amen. No matter how hard you try. And I got a lot of scriptures to back up these statements. Amen. But let's keep moving forward. But I had to do a review. If you want the rest of that grace teaching, go back to the podcast. We have an app, download the app, and listen to it. It's a very good teaching on Romans chapter 6. All right. Turn to in your Bibles. And we're going to go to verse 5 in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. I
Actually, let's start at verse 4. Sorry about that, sir. It says, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law. You died to trying to perform and keep God's laws and your strength when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Now let's focus on that. You have been united. Or this one says that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. It's the same analogy we can use. What's going to cause us to produce or bear fruit to God is that it's our relationship. It's the uniting. When you marry God, it's no longer just you. Just like when you get married in the flesh, it's no longer you. You have become one, all right? When you mix two colors, I'm an artist. When you mix two colors, it's impossible to go back to that color. Am I right? Once you mix them colors, it's over. You can't go back. You got to start over again and mix, and if you want the right color, amen. But this is what happened between you and God. Ain't no going back. You're a new creature in Christ. You've been married to him. You are one now. All right? Since you are one, since you've been united with Christ, this is what produces fruit unto God. It's not you trying to keep no laws or trying to perform in your strength without God. Now, we're going to produce some fruit, and we're going to perform. It's just not going to be in our strength. It's going to be by grace. Amen. He empowers us to produce. Amen. Let me give you some scriptures. Galatians chapter 5. No, not chapter 5. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. This is the Message Bible. And this is so good. I'm going to read this so slow so you can get it. This is so good, you all. Pay attention to these words. Now, this Paul, right after he rebuked Peter for eating with the Gentiles, or for not wanting to eat with the Gentiles and going with the Jews. And so this is right after that. He said, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. This is so powerful that you gain this concept. It's not you trying to keep a bunch of rules and laws, man. God wants a relationship. Amen. He wants you to fall in love with him. Because he's in love with you. When I fell in love with this woman, man, I'm telling you, I would do anything for her. I'm still in love with her today. Amen. Don't want to send the wrong impression, baby. I love you. All right. I'm still in love with her today. All right? That love that she had for me and I have for her caused me to want to get up and, you know, when she was pregnant, get up 2 o'clock in the morning, go get that ice cream. And, you know, as I was going, I'm like, man, what am I doing? What am I doing? Oh, I love her. Oh, okay. Praise God. I love her. I'm sorry, y'all. But love will make you do some things. If love will make you do some things in the natural, how much more your love for God or his love for you will produce in your life? As you get in relationship with him, as you get in worship, as you get in your private time, as you start spending time with the Lord and start to realize how much he actually is in love with you, you just naturally want to. What you want me to do, Lord? You did all this for me. I'm not going to hell no more. He took my sins away. Yes, Lord. What you want me to do? It's going to naturally produce fruit unto God. So listen to this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so I could be God's man. How did Paul learn this? Christ's life showed me how to pass your test. It's not on you no more. It's not on you to perform and know what's right and what's wrong.
A test is designed to prove you, and it's given to you to see where you at. All right? So tests are given, but it's not on you to try to figure out how to pass it. Let's read that verse in 20. It says, Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identify myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified. Have you died with Christ? Amen. We can identify with him. I've died with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. Let's keep. Ooh, this is so good. I'm no longer driven to impress God. You know we don't have to impress God no more. How can we? How can we impress God with his life? He is the one giving us this life we're walking in. How can we impress him? It's the life that you have and that you exude before God. He gave it to you. He said, I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. That united, that married, that two becoming one, that two paints, two colors becoming one color. It's impossible to separate that now. When you grab that concept, you ain't gonna never want to go back to the world. You ain't gonna want to go back. Go back to what? Amen. Go back to hurts and pains, going into this relationship, leaving hurt, going into this relationship, still leaving you just as worse as you was when you started. They say they love me, but hurting me. That's crazy. Or you say you love them and hurting them. I ain't going back to that. I ain't going back to that. All right? That's what you're going back to is the hurts and the pains. Sometimes we forget about that. We just want to be satisfied selfishly. But really, at the end of it is hurts and pains and depression and anxiety and all that stuff that I don't want. Amen? Because he loved me so much. All right, but it is lived by faith. Hold on, I went too far. The life you see me living, if you see me living something today, is not mine. But it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? I am not going back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be abominate of everything personal and free with my relationship with God? I refuse to do that. I refuse to repudiate God's grace. If living a relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Trust in Christ, not the law. All right? If you can have a relationship with God by trying to keep a bunch of rules, why do we need Christ? If you can be justified before God by doing what's right under the law, why do we need Christ? Christ is the reason why we get justified. That's why we need him. Because there is no justification without Christ. There is no way to be right before God without Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And understanding this helps you pass your test today. Right? Because what did you do to kick death out of you to get Jesus in you? What did you do physically? What did you do physically? You gave up? You asked him? Anybody else? What did you do physically? Nothing. Physically. It's something you did inwardly that got God in you. And so let's take that precedent. If what you did to get Christ in you was something you did inwardly, then to produce fruit or pass your test, it's going to be some things that you're going to have to continue to do inwardly that's going to reflect outwardly. All right? So it's some things that we have to learn, and don't get me wrong, we do have to learn some things. But it's more so about your relationship with God and what he's done for you and how he recreated you into this new creature that you no longer want to go back, that you got all these new desires about God now that you never had before. What do you do with that? All right? How can we cultivate that life that you now have in Christ? And it's done by faith. It's done by doing what Jesus wants you to do. Amen. is done when he, and let's go to some more scriptures. That was some good scripture right there, wasn't it? Man, that was good. Boy, I tell you, boy, I just be getting blessed up here with y'all. Let's go to Galatians chapter 16, verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I'm sorry about that. Amen. I need them. All right, so the emphasis here that we will bring out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish or that you want. All right, I'm gonna read this in the New Living. It says, I say to you, let the Holy Spirit lead you in each step. Then you will not please your sinful old self. The things our old selves want to do are against the Holy Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit does not agree with our sinful old selves, what our sinful old selves want. These two are against each other, so you cannot do what you want. If you are led, if you let the Holy Spirit lead you, the law no longer has power over you. Now, we're shifting to, once you become united with Christ, because we know that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he went back and he's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. So who is here helping you now? Who is here with you? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, is it expedient for you that I go away, or is it for your advantage that I go away? And he said, if I not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. All right? So now, how do we pass our test? This is so powerful. The Bible says Jesus was tempted at every point and still didn't sin. He was tempted at all aspects. That means, this is to break it on down what we understand. Jesus was tempted with a girl having sex out of marriage, and he was tempted with a boy. If he was tempted in all respects, as we are, he was tempted in homosexuality, and he was tempted in adultery or fornication. All right? So, why would, and then, let me break it on down a little further. How can God be tempted? All right, the Bible says you can't tempt God with evil. But Jesus was a man. All right? He set his God divinity. The Bible says he set his God, he didn't use his God divinity while he was here on earth at all. He didn't use it and try to take advantage of his God nature. The Bible says that. That means he kept his God nature in heaven. All right? And he was here as a man with God living on the inside of him. All right? So, Jesus was tempted, but God can't be tempted. But Jesus was tempted with your temptations or your tests. Because you can translate that temptation to tests. So Jesus, he already passed your test that you're dealing with, that you're having a hard time dealing with, right? And we can translate that to any area that we're struggling in and we keep producing ourselves in, amen? Turn me down just a little bit, keep droning. So Jesus passed your test already for you. There you go. Jesus already passed your test for you. So now, is it on you to try to come up with the right answer? It's not on you. The Holy Spirit is here with you. And let me go to a scripture to tell you the purpose of why the Holy Spirit is with you in relationship with you. All right? Go to John chapter 16. 16, verse 13 to 15. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. That means he's not going to say nothing of himself. But whatever he hears, he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, this is Jesus speaking, and he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare unto you. So what's the Holy Spirit's job in your life? It's to take from Jesus the same test that you're facing right now. Jesus faced it. And the Holy Spirit's job is to take how Jesus did it and to show you how. So what's our problem? A lot of times we know the right answers to our test. It's how to implement that and the timing of it. We know we should forgive, but doing that is a whole other story. We know we shouldn't, but doing it is something else. It's like we just forget or we don't want to, all right? But the Holy Spirit's job is to show you how, all right? What's the how? It's the hands-on part. If you know you snap and go off and cut somebody out when they say this one word, amen, the Holy Spirit's job is, remember how you cussed them out last time they said this? Don't fall for that, all right? The Holy Spirit's job is to come in it with you, in the test with you, and show you how Jesus passed it. So he actually walks you through. So now the pressure is not just on you to fix your life. It's out of your relationship with God. It's out of your communion with God. Because if you have a relationship with God, it's with the Holy Spirit here on earth. All right? So the Holy Spirit can relate to you things that he hears from heaven. That's his job in your life. So passing a test is not all on you, but it is contingent on your relationship. It's on your communion. It's on you allowing the Holy Spirit to be who he's called to be in your life. You have to invite him in to teach you, lead you, and guide you. You have to send the Holy Spirit an invitation. God is a gentleman. He's not going to make you do nothing. You have to invite God in. You have to yield to him and let him know, Lord, I'm struggling. I can't do this by myself. I have no strength to pass this test, Lord God. You know the last time I faced this test, I failed. And I failed before. And it's tempted to just run from your test. And I encourage you not to run from your test, but to face it and trust God to teach you how to pass it. To face your problem. Don't run from them. Face them. Because this test is here and is designed to prove you. Amen. Let's go to another scripture in closing. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1-3. Do you see, this is a Message Bible, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no spirit parasitic sins. Now, this is why I went to this verse right here. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finish this race we're in. And then it says, study how he did it. This is your job. Your job is to not study your problem. This is so powerful that we grab this concept. Studying your problem will never produce the answer. Studying what's wrong with you, or trying to dismiss that you don't have a problem. That's even worse. Like, if the enemy can do that, then you will never trust God to fix it. If he can say, you don't have no problem, ain't nothing wrong with you, what you mean? What? Preach. Ain't nothing wrong with you. Come on. Like, if we're failing, let's let Jesus be our example. If we don't produce Jesus, then we need to be taught. All right. Anytime I get a wrong on my test, I can't say, or I get an X. How many of y'all take? Everybody done took a test in here. And that red ink, boy, I tell you, that red ink is something else, ain't it? I'll tell you, it just sends the message home that you got this wrong. Amen. So when they mark through it in red, I can't white over it and say, oh, no, I'm right. No, it's wrong. And what the world does, it gets rid of your reasons. The world's designed to get rid of your reasons why you need Jesus and why you're wrong. All right? If Jesus is our example, then I'm wrong. Amen. If I'm not producing, I'm wrong. That's all we need to say. But the world say this. It's like, oh, no, you ain't wrong. This is the way God created you. Man, please. That's not the truth. And if we know deep down inside that's not the truth, but it just agrees with our flesh. The sin that you defend is the sin you in. This is the truth. I'm trying to tell you. When you stand on this sin and, that's the devil. That's how the devil got kicked out of heaven. All right? That's how Adam and Eve got kicked out the garden. All right? When we're wrong, just say, I'm wrong. From there, being honest, the Holy Spirit can work with you now. Why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. He only deals with honest people. All right? He only deals with honest people. And as soon as you stop being honest and start lying to yourself, convincing yourself that you don't have no problem, and the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, you do. God saying, yeah, you do. Your inward nature telling you, you do. And you come against all that just to, I don't have no problem. And I'm not trying to beat nobody up, y'all. Don't get me wrong. But the Holy Spirit, he just want to help people. And some people they don't need no nice voice. They don't need no, they don't need no alls. This baby go over there and sit down and shut up, you know, sometimes to my kids. They don't need no little softiness. But when you wrong, this is the first beginning of you getting free is saying, I got a problem. If you never admit that, you never get fixed. That problem always be wrong for the rest of your life. How many of y'all agree? Amen. That red mark going to be there for the rest of your life. Amen. And in order to pass your test, the first thing you have to admit is, I keep getting this answer wrong. Holy Spirit, help me. Jesus, teach me how you did it, Lord. Now the Holy Spirit has something to take from Jesus and give to you. Amen? And it's just that simple. And I'm still growing in it, and I still be doing this all the time. But he given me the revelation to teach you so we can know this, that it's just that simple. When I get it wrong on my test, I go back and see where I missed it at. And what do? I don't study the problem. I study the answer. We do not study problems. We are in this to study answers now. We seeing how Jesus did it. Why? Because Jesus is the answer to passing your test. Asking Jesus how he did it and letting the Holy Spirit transfer that to you. Amen. Praise God. Woo, you're not in it by yourself. You know how you sitting there taking that test and you all by yourself and you like, man, I do not know this answer. And you start looking around like, man, can I get some help? I need some help, man. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's right there. Yes. You're not in that test by yourself, and you don't have to go look on your neighbor's answer. You're like, man, let me just see what they... I know this wrong. I know I'm going to get this one wrong. Amen? So you're not in this by yourself. Those tests you're facing in life when you leave here this week, you're not in this by yourself. The encouraging part about this is he is with you. He is with you, and he want to help you, but we have to be honest and say, Lord, I need you. And sometimes that's hard for people to admit they need. That's pride. Amen? So
So in closing, praise God. If you need, and it's not to beat nobody up. Listen, this is to help you about life. God is wanting to help you. He's wanting to change you and give you a new perspective about life. God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he's giving you a will. And he's giving you a choice to choose him or choose what you want. That's real love. He'll never make you. He'll never make you do nothing. He's a gentleman. Ain't nothing out there but hurts and pains. You will not be avoided getting hurt in the world. They will use you. They will abuse you. The enemy will take advantage of you. And he don't play fair. He's vicious. He has no sympathy for you. He will trick you and lead you and guide you and trap you. But there's hope. I learned something from my brother this week. There is avoidable risk. You can avoid that risk. And there's unavoidable risk. And a lot of stuff in life you don't have to go through. You can avoid it. I could avoid it. Thank God for him forgiving me. And I'm teaching others as soon as possible to avoid error. To avoid a lot of hurts you don't have to go through in life. It don't have to be common that someone hurts you. It don't have to be common. Jesus can love you. You can choose the right person. You can get in the right relationships through Jesus and his help. He can lead and guide you. Of course, we're going to go through some things, but some things are avoided. You can avoid them. If you see you driving off a cliff, you can turn right. You can turn left. And this is your time.
Thank you, Lord.
To turn. This is your time to turn to Jesus. He loves you so much. He got so much for you. But he never makes us do anything. He never forces us into a relationship. That's not a relationship at all. Being forced into a relationship, that's not one at all. Mutual consent. It's not manipulated into.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church podcast. We hope you were encouraged and empowered by today's message. If you would like more information about our church, or if you would like to simply submit a prayer request, please visit our website at www.r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week, and God bless.